We'll be reading Amos 2, 6 through 7. The Lord proclaims, "For three crimes of Israel and for four, I won't hold back the punishment, because they have sold the innocent for silver, and those in need for a pair of sandals. They crushed the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and pushed the afflicted out of the way."
Join me in prayer. God, we are at the place now where we need to open our ears and hear your words. Open our hearts, soften our hearts to hear your words. Give you thanks for the words that you are going to share with us through Joel. Thank you for his time of prayer and study and commitment this week and listening to you to prepare for sharing at this moment. Lord, honor his efforts and anoint him with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. So several decades ago, when Jim Wallace was in seminary, he and his friends did a little experiment. Now, Jim Wallace today is the editor-in-chief of Sojourners magazine, and he's one of the leading and prominent voices within evangelical Christianity for speaking for social justice and on God's concern for the poor. But several decades ago, he was in seminary. He was just a seminary student at that point. And so he and his friends got together and they did this little experiment where they read through the entire Bible, and as they read through it, they highlighted all the passages that have to do with God's concern for the poor, with God's call for economic justice and righteousness, with issues of poverty and wealth. And they highlighted all those passages, and they found over 2,000 passages. And then what they did is they went back through that Bible again with all those verses they had marked and highlighted, and they cut them all out. And then he folded up the Bible, and he went to give a talk on campus there to the seminary, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, we have a problem. We have a Bible full of holes." Right? It was a powerful illustration, to show the amount of times that Scripture deals with issues of poverty and wealth and economic justice, but how he was challenging the church to take that seriously in a time and in a place that he felt like that was being neglected. This is Jim Wallace today, more recently, and they've since produced that Bible, not with all the passages cut out, but they're highlighted. I took a little bit of an inspiration from that and cut out the passages from Amos today. For our communion table. I didn't go through the whole Bible in 1 week, but I figured I could go through Amos and cut those passages out and see the shambles on the pages that are folded over and all the holes that are there. If those passages are neglected, if those passages aren't read or taken seriously. Now, while this illustration could be used on a variety of topics to challenge the church towards faithfulness, it's particularly relevant and stark when we think about it in the context of issues of wealth and poverty and God's call for economic justice, simply because of the sheer magnitude of the verses that address that. In fact, especially in the Hebrew prophets, but all throughout Scripture, idolatry is the number one topic that is talked about. But economic justice is the number two topic that's talked about with sort of these 2,000 verses that go towards that. And that goes right along. I mean, it makes sense as we think even of Jesus' commandment and teaching that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, which addresses the issue of idolatry. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, well, that gets into the realm of our relationships and economic justice. Just some stats there about how often these kinds of words and topics appear, and then also the balanced with those verses about God's call for justice, and how much more frequent they are from some other topics that gain some attention, right? So just looking by numbers alone, right, the Bible gives witness to and speaks to this call for justice. Consistently throughout the Bible, the Bible addresses the issue of poverty. And while there are a few verses, a handful of verses that do talk about idleness that leads to poverty, or conditions that people choose, or the decisions that people make that result in less than desirable conditions, by far and away, the majority of those 2,000 verses deal with the issue of economic justice and the conditions that create poverty, or the conditions that create difficult circumstances for the poor, rather than addressing the poor themselves directly. And so Scripture makes abundantly clear with over 2,000 verses about poverty and justice to reiterate and make clear that God cares for the poor. And as we look at the life of Jesus and the whole life of Jesus, Jesus himself was poor, born into poverty in a stable, born into a working class family, a carpenter family. And Jesus himself, as he announced his ministry, as he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, was a ministry that proclaimed good news to the poor, among other things, such as release for the captives and letting the oppressed go free. So this is an important topic in Scripture. This is an important topic that Jim Wallace and others have highlighted over the decades, over the years, that the church is called to take these Scriptures seriously, to not read a Bible full of holes, but to read the whole witness and the whole breadth of the Scripture, and to live fully into what the two greatest commands are, to love God and love neighbor. Well, last week we began a four-part series, and so this is the second Sunday in a series in which we're inspired by the Poor People's Campaign. And the Poor People's Campaign was something that started around 50 years ago by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And it was towards the end of his life and the end of his career, after he had accomplished some things on the issue of civil rights. He also then moved into talking about more systemic issues. And he talked about the three giant triplets of evil in the world today. And he named them as racism, poverty, and militarism. Now, the Poor People's Campaign that was started over 50 years ago is now being picked up again, and the mantle of Dr. King is being carried forward by a new movement, a new Poor People's Campaign, and they add a fourth issue to King's three evils, and they name ecological degradation. So, racism, poverty, militarism, and ecological degradation. Those are the four topics that we're looking at over those 4 weeks. If you want to learn more about the Poor People's Campaign and what they're doing to call for moral revival, you can go online, the website's in your bulletin. But for our worship services today, we simply want to use those topics as a launching point or a reminder that these are important issues that the Bible takes seriously, that the gospel takes seriously, that addresses, and we want to look at those from a theological and biblical perspective. And so that's what we're doing over these 4 weeks. And today we are looking at poverty. And the Bible seems to say several things pretty clearly about economic justice, about what we might, I mean, it didn't talk in terms of poverty like we might today, but certainly economic justice and God's concern for the poor. And that is that one of the things that the Bible seems to make pretty clear is that poverty is a moral issue. It's not like we have, you know, spiritual things over here and material things over here, but they're brought together in the Scriptures, a very holistic outlook to the Scripture and the biblical worldview. The Scriptures also testify to God's concern for the poor, and we sang that in many of the songs this morning that speak, especially that Beauty for Brokenness song, God's concern for the poor. The Bible also talks about to be faithful followers of Jesus. The church, too, is called to continue to live in that legacy, that to continue to live in that trajectory set by the biblical prophets that Jesus picks up in his ministry as he proclaims his ministry of being good news to the poor. And that the Bible takes seriously God's call for justice. God's call for justice. So as Joe mentioned this morning as he read the passage, that we're amending the Scriptures a little bit today. Maybe bit off a little more than I could chew when I selected the two passages. But I was just trying to find some representatives of those 2,000 verses in the Bible that speak to the issue of economic justice and the poor. And I'm going to focus mainly on Amos, not only the text that we read today, but also the entire maybe go over in broad strokes the whole book of Amos. Amos is considered to be one of the minor prophets. And there's a list of all the other minor prophets on there with Amos. Now, minor doesn't mean unimportant or, you know, his message is somehow off key or anything like that. But it just means it's short. Amos is 8 chapters. If you could take all these minor prophets and you could all fit them in one single scroll in the ancient texts, right? The scrolls of the Hebrew Bible could fit all of these minor prophets. So if you ever want to read through your Bible and feel like you're making progress, you know, start with the minor prophets. You know, you don't get bogged down as much as you do in Jeremiah or Isaiah or something like that. Amos was from a little village called Tekoa. And it's probably small on there on the map, but if you look a little bit south of Jerusalem, Amos was from a little village called Tekoa. And he wasn't from a prestigious background like Isaiah. He wasn't a priest like Jeremiah. He wasn't a seer of amazing visions and dreams like Ezekiel or Daniel. Amos was a poor person. He was a herdsman from the backwoods town of Tekoa. I mean, didn't hold a candle to anything of the sophistication and the grandeur of Jerusalem or some of the other cities. And God sent Amos, this poor nobody from nowhere, to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, you can see there back in this day, there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So Amos was technically from Judah in the south, from Tekoa, but he was sent to the halls of power in the north. And he was sent to proclaim God's justice, God's call for justice. See, during this time, King Uzziah ruled in Judah and King Jeroboam II ruled in Israel. And this time was characterized by much prosperity. Israel was in a big sort of exporting mode as a nation. They were growing. The trade between neighbors was booming. But this was benefiting the powerful and the elite in urban centers while draining the poor villages dry. And there was this huge imbalance. There might have been lots of prosperity in the days of Uzziah and Jeroboam, but there was little justice. And Amos was sent, this backwoods nobody from the little town of Tekoa, to the powerful nation in the north to speak of God's justice. Our passage today, the Lord proclaims for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4. It's interesting, as you read through the book of Amos, this is a refrain that is used throughout the first couple chapters of Amos. And the first are always used against Israel's enemies, right? All the other nations around them. And so Israel's perhaps getting riled up. Oh yeah, God, you know, go get them, you know, show them what's right. And all of a sudden here now the tables are turned, right? Not for transgressions of Israel's neighbors, but for Israel. They have sold the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They have crushed the heads of the poor into the dust of the earth. Here's another passage we might also cut out of Amos if we're going to go through that I have up here on the passage, right? Some modern-day real housewives of ancient Israel, right? The cows of Bashan that sit on their couches and just live in luxury all day. Or this passage about the comfortable and the dignitaries who, you know, lounge around all the while ignoring evil around them. There are many passages in Amos that talk about these kinds of passages, or like this call for justice. And in fact, by the time you get done cutting up the book of Amos with all those passages, there's not much left. I mean, there were a couple times where it's like it's just literally falling apart on the pages. The whole message falls apart if you cut it out. You see, Amos wasn't a polite prophet of personal piety. He wasn't a futuristic Messiah looking forward to the Messiah, although he certainly had a hope and a promise that God would one day set the world aright. But rather, Amos was a poor person sent to call attention to injustice. And he was calling for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Right? What Amos was doing was calling God's people back to covenant faithfulness, calling God's people back to the Torah, the Scripture, the Word, the covenant, by which God meant for them life and health and shalom. But God's people had gotten distracted. And so God sent Amos to address those conditions that were creating this injustice, creating this poverty. Now, if you Google this passage, this well-known passage from Amos, let justice roll like the waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, that's probably the verse that a lot of people recognize from the verse of Amos. And if you Google that verse, you get a lot of these scenes, right? I guess there's a waterfall. I guess there's water. But it's not necessarily the best interpretation of what this passage is calling for in the book of Amos. A better interpretation might be to overlay it on these kinds of images, to put it in the context of the Poor People's Campaign that is calling for a national revival of some of these concerns that are very near to the heart of God, of justice, of fairness. And this is all based on the abundance of God that we read about in the call to worship this morning, that God's abundant love is not only enough, but it is abundantly enough. If we as God's people, the church, and as we as people, as cultures, as societies, would open our hearts to the abundance of God so that it might not only be enough for us or for one person, but for everybody. For God's justice is more than enough. It is abundantly enough. You see, there are conditions that create poverty. There are conditions that trample on the heads of the poor that Amos is calling out. And it's Amos's job and Amos's role as a prophet to speak the heart of God, to speak the perspective of God. And that's what Amos does. And the reason this is so important for Amos to speak, and the reason that this is so important for God to communicate this message, is that these types of conditions that are documented in Amos, but also throughout the Scriptures and throughout the prophets, violate the very image of God in the children of, in God's children, in humanity, in people. Because God is a creating God. God is an overflowing God that produces love and abundance, and all of creation comes from the overflowing love of God. And God created people in God's image, as it says in Genesis, as we remember that passage. So that part of what that means is that being made in the image of a creative God, in a building God, means that humans are made to create, means that humans are made to produce, to contribute, to thrive. And when that's taken away, or when that's neglected, or there are conditions at stake that make that so some people can't live into that very image of which they were created, well, then it violates human dignity, and it violates the image of God in each and every person. So Amos is one example of a large concentration of some of these 2,000 verses that talk about issues of economic justice. And as this example, as Amos is one of these examples of this broad biblical teaching for justice, it shows us that, poverty is a moral issue, that the Scriptures testify to God's concern for the poor, that to be faithful followers of Jesus, the church is called to also show concern for the poor in our fellowship and in our life beyond these four walls, and to take the biblical call for justice seriously. Thanks to Jim Wallace, thanks to organizations like Mennonite Central Committee or Mennonite Economic Development Associates, MEDA, there are ways that we, as the people of God today, as Toledo Mennonite Church, respond to and contribute to and partner with organizations that take this call seriously, and to learn from them and to hear from them so that we too are being shaped rightly as we read Scripture and that we, as we go through our life of faith in our world today. Because our world today, in some ways, isn't all that different from Amos's day. We read through some of these passages and it's like, well, was it just written yesterday, right? From the headlines of Wall Street or Washington or Main Street, right? We encounter conditions that we recognize. Poverty exists in the United States today. There's some stats about the amount of people in poverty as well as how it affects different racial groups proportionally as well. So 41 million people are in poverty, but when we adjust that to sort of real-world purchasing power and the ability to make ends meet, that number actually grows to 140 million people, which is 43.5% of the United States population that can be considered low income. And while we do address this issue in various ways, and while the United States does have the largest gross domestic product in the world, there's a steady gap growing in access to wealth and wages and income. Scripture addresses the issue of poverty and economic justice as a moral issue. It's a spiritual issue. Again, it's not that we have spiritual things that we do over here and material, real-world things that we do over here, but they're one. They're brought together in the twofold greatest commandment, to love God and love neighbor. And that if we separate those things out, we separate the very teachings of Christ. We separate the very good news of the gospel, that God called in a new people together through the Messiah to be a new creation and witness to the abundance of God's love and the abundance of God's justice, even in a world of death, even in a world of despair, to be that sign and to be that foretaste of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. As we looked at last week with the topic of racism, poverty too is what the Bible sometimes calls a principality or a power. Right? It's a force that exists beyond good intentions. It's a force that exists in our world that becomes sort of its own, has its own legacy, its own power to wreak havoc in the world. And as Christians, as the church, we are called to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus that proclaims that those powers have been defeated, that those powers have had their day, that their day is up, and that a new world reigns, a new world of justice, love, and peace. And we, as the people of God, we as the church, are to be that sign and that instrument and that foretaste, again, on earth as it is in heaven. So Amos comes, and other prophets come, and others of those 2,000 verses in the Scriptures come to articulate God's perspective, to speak God's words, so that we can know what God requires of us, but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And when God speaks, we as God's people listen. And we as God's people follow the examples of the prophets and the examples of Jesus and the example of the early church in living into that rain where justice does roll down and where waters do flow like an ever-flowing stream. You know, we can read through Amos, and parts of Isaiah too, for that matter, and it can feel a bit heavy, right? It can feel like, wow, you know, God is just sending all this through Amos, and it's, you know, hit after hit after hit. But it's interesting too that when we look at the book of Amos, you know, Amos intercedes for the people. Like, we see Amos, that he doesn't just stay up on his soapbox or his high horse. He doesn't take joy in the message. He doesn't rejoice of what God is saying. But rather, Amos pleads for forgiveness. Amos intercedes for God, much like Moses interceded for the people after Sinai. And he says, Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. And that's a reminder that, again, these are not just material issues that required kings and princes and lords to tweak certain things, but it gets to the heart of who people are and the values that we hold dear and the way that we live out the gospel. Amos didn't abandon the people. Amos didn't distance himself from the people, but Amos entered into it and pleaded on behalf of the people. And then, too, Amos called for a new way. After making clear God's perspective, Amos makes clear a new way where he calls the people to seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the sovereign, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Amos goes on to say, hate evil and love good. Establish justice at the gate, that it may be that the sovereign, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Amos calls God's people to seek good and not evil, so that God will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And there's that key idea, this idea of a remnant. It doesn't take many to do God's work. It takes a few. It takes a few to come around to hear what God is saying and to come around, and moral revival starts with the few. With the few who hear the word of God and want to live it out, the few who come together. This is Jesus' model. He called 12 apostles, not a grand multitude. He started with 12 faithful apostles who didn't always get it right or didn't understand it all the time, but followed Jesus, learned from him, prayed with him, worshiped with him. Jesus calls together a body, just as Amos calls forth a remnant. And God always works with the remnant of God's people. So forth, Jesus calls forth a body to live faithfully, to witness to the resurrection in the midst of death, to witness to the kingdom of God's justice and peace in the midst of injustices all around. But that's all that's needed, is that remnant. And maybe it's just the remnant in each of our hearts that says, yes, God, we believe. Help us when we have unbelief, or help us when we stumble, but yes, Lord, we believe. And so whether that's that remnant of people who get passionate about an issue, or that remnant in our own hearts that bends us back towards God's justice, it doesn't take a lot, but just that little opening for God to do amazing things, for God's justice to roll down like the rivers, and God's righteousness like a mighty flowing stream that captivates everything and transforms the world to be a little more and more like the kingdom of God. And so would you please join me in closing by saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.